Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Marshall. That was much needed. This morning I have the privilege of introducing our series for the summer of sorts. So we as the preaching team decided to bounce back and forth between Psalms and Proverbs. And so I get to introduce the Psalms to you this morning. What exactly is a book of Psalms? It is a collection of songs and prayers with many themes, writers, reasons, and purposes. One of the most popular ones is Psalm 23. The writers range from Moses to King David to Solomon to Asaph, who was a prominent musician and singer in the house of God, to unknown authors. The themes range from sorrow to joy to rejoicing in the Lord to gloom to distress and sadness to repentance and restoration. Some of these are historical, tracing Israel's history from her exodus out of Egypt to the borders of Canaan, like Psalm 78 and Psalm 106. Others are from later, like after the conquest of Canaan, such as Psalm 74 and 89. There are psalms that are prophetic, speaking about God's anointed one. These are called the royal psalms. And they are also messianic. They are, among others, Psalm 210. In Hebrews, the author uses Psalm 2, speaking about the Christ. He uses Psalm 2, speaking of, "You are my son, today I become your father," and many other such messianic psalms we can find, such as Psalm 22. These songs and prayers were also used for public and private worship. For example, Psalm 51, we sang part of that this morning. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It was written by King David as private worship. Others were used for public worship, such as the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalms 120, 234. You would read that. You might sing that as people went up to the temple to worship. And the Psalms have been used all throughout church history as public and private worship. For example, when George Friedrich Handel wrote his three-part oratorio, The Messiah, almost half of part two is used out of the Psalms. He, among others, he used Psalm 2, Psalm 19, verse 4, and for your listening pleasure, Psalm 68, verse 11, "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of the preachers." Continuing with the theme of worship, when I was younger, My parents would sing to us at night. And my mom would occasionally sing songs she learned in her church choir. And some of these were lifted straight out of the Psalms as well, such as Psalm 122. Lutherans other denominations still use the Psalms primarily in their worship. And we as a congregation still occasionally sing them, such as Psalm 69 or 96, verses 7 to 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Or Psalm 97, verse 9. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. One of my personal favorites is Psalm 95, verses 6 to 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For it is He who made us, and we are the people, the sheep of His pasture, just the sheep of His hand. I encourage you over the summer to read through the Psalms yourselves, for much is contained within. If you have your Bibles now, turn with me to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. If you do not have your Bibles, there's a white Bible in front of you in the pews there. If you want to turn to page 293, you will find Psalm 117 in the bottom right-hand corner. Psalm 117. And it reads like this. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is the shortest psalm in the Bible. It begins and ends with the same exhortation to praise the Lord. Two questions that the psalm raises are, who is to do the praising? The answers are, all nations and all peoples. Why is the Lord to be praised? For great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Some of you might be wondering this morning, how has God's love been great towards me? I've had nothing but trouble. My life is nothing but sorrow and trouble and gloom and distress. Others of you have been scraping by, and you know that it's by God's mercy that you have been. Others of you are in a very good place. You have plenty, and plenty to spare. And you might be tempted to say to yourself, yes, the Lord has been good to me because I have all these things. In fact, my hands have done these, and yet I encourage you, it is not you, it is God who has given those things to you. So how does His love and His faithfulness endure towards us? It endures first through His creation. His love and faithfulness towards us endures through His creation. See, after God made heaven and earth and everything that is in them in the first 5 days, and after He made man on the sixth day, and after Adam and Eve sinned God by eating fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were told not to. Sin came to all man. And as man increased on the earth, they became so utterly wicked that God was grieved, and He flooded the world and destroyed everything on it except for a single family in Noah. And in Genesis 8:22, after the flood waters have gone, God says this, He makes this promise in Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. In Genesis 9, God gives a sign of an everlasting covenant between Himself, mankind, and all living creatures, a sign that some people have now taken and abused, the rainbow, as an everlasting covenant that He will never, ever cover the waters again, the earth with water. and destroy all life as he has done. In Psalm 104, if you want to turn with me there, to Psalm 104, we see it. We see the Lord's care for his creation, starting in verse 5. Pardon me. Psalm 104. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys serve their thirst. The birds of the air rest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth fruit from the earth. Wine that gladdens the hearts of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. And there the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine tree. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the honey badgers. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, and it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek for their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes down out to his work, to his labor, until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number. Living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro. And the Leviathan, which you formed to frog there. Especially, take note of verse 27. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. And in another place in the Psalms, too, it says that the Lord has compassion on all that he has made. And there are many other portions of Scripture that speak of how God takes care of his creation. And so God, therefore, demonstrates his love and faithfulness towards us in his creation. I ask you this morning, then, have any of the promises that God has made towards creation failed? Have they failed? No. And therefore, as Psalm 117 says, God is to be praised. Not only in creation does God show his love and faithfulness, he also shows it towards us in our own lives. As you have already seen in the words of the psalmist, God gives everything he needs. God gives everything in his proper time, in its proper place, and feeds all his creatures. Therefore, if God does that for them, surely how much more will God do that for us? He's also involved in our lives, though we do not always acknowledge him. As Marshall read earlier in Psalm 139, God is everywhere. And therefore, he's also involved in our lives. Earlier in Psalm 139, David says, all the days we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, later on in that same psalm, he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself says that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous, on the unrighteous. If you want to turn over to the book of Acts real quick, to the book of Acts, chapter 14, I want to further clarify and show my point. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and the crowds see a miracle of a man being born lame from birth, or in Acts 14. And once they see what's been done, they cry, that the gods have come down to them in human form. And they want to offer sacrifices to them, to Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts 14:14, it says that when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness, and by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons, he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." If you flip over to Acts 17, when Paul is in Athens. Acts 17. Paul is in Athens, waiting for his companions. And in Greece, in Athens at the time, they had all kinds of objects and altars of worship to every conceivable god and spirit that they possibly could think of. And in verse 23, Paul says this in a meeting of the Grecians who were high thinkers. He says in a meeting of them in verse 23 of Acts 17, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them in exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." God does care for us as much as he cares for his creation, as we have seen. He provides us with rain. He sends the storms that we need. He causes the crops to grow. He gives food to the beasts of the field and birds of the air. His faithfulness does endure through our lives. You have a job. You have a roof over your head. You have a house, a vehicle to drive, and you have quiet safety on the road. These are all blessings we do take for granted. Is it not? Therefore, God is to be praised, and take these blessings into your heart. And so that when you feel like God has abandoned you, that he will never show any compassion to you, that is not true. I was there myself not too long ago. I was working a full-time job that I really loved, and I was moved to a different department for reasons unknown to this day. Long story short, I was basically emotionally and mentally harassed until I left, and I crashed hard. I thought for sure I would never have another job again. I thought for sure I would just live as a little hobo at home forever. But God gave me a part-time job. He led me out of that storm. It is enough to pay the bills, and I have a little bit left over. God has been faithful. And I ask you this morning, for those of you who do not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, since God has done all these things in taking care of you and of his creation, why not seek him to find him? Or as Paul says, do you show contempt for his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. There is a reason why God has shown you such mercy, so that you cannot be lost in your sins. For God has not desired that any should perish. God's love and faithfulness endures into salvation. God is, as Isaiah 33 says, a rich store of salvation. God has always been in the business of saving. There is no one else who can. Through Adam's disobedience, as I mentioned earlier, sin entered the entire world, and therefore the penalty of sin, being death, came to all man. And God promised a Savior to Adam and Eve. Through the blood of the Passover lamb, on the evening of the Exodus of the Israel from Egypt, were the firstborn of Israel saved from death. So when the time was right, God came, born human, being fully God and fully man, and being the only sinless one to die on that cross, to bear the sin of mankind and pay the penalty of death that sin brought upon us. He rose again from the dead so that anyone who believes in him will not perish. And you have your sin debt wiped out. For he made one sacrifice for sin. Whereas the Israelites, when they sacrificed for sins, they did it over and over and over again. But Christ rose from the dead, making the one sacrifice for sin, and he will not do it again a second time. He is coming back again for those of us who have believed, to take us with him, to live with him forever. And those of you who do not, you will be struck down. You will be destroyed. You are his enemies. He is coming again as rightful judge and ruler. If you desire really to be friends of God and no longer his enemies, then I urge you this morning to trust in Christ. In light of all that he has done through his creation and taking care of it in his love and faithfulness, and in his love and faithfulness towards you in your life, and his love and faithfulness in providing you this morning with a means of salvation, being namely faith in Jesus Christ. His love and faithfulness endures through creation, through our lives, and into eternal glory, eternal salvation. Psalm 117, one more time. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have done all these wonderful things for us, for your creatures who are so rebellious and sinful. We ask, Lord, that you would, for your name's sake, wipe out our iniquity. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful to us. And now, Lord, as we go forth from this place, may you be honored and glorified. And may you come quickly, O Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.